Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
Now, just to pick it up very, very briefly for the sake of those who weren't able to be here. We were saying that, well, we'll read the scripture that we used first of all last night from Matthew 16. You can turn to it again. Verse 24, and Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life, his soul life, will lose it. But whoever loses his soul life for me will find it." We saw this is one of the few things that Jesus says his followers must do. They must deny themselves, they must lose their soul life, whatever that means. We began to see the necessity for it, that every one of us needs to lose our soul life. And I believe we got to the point last night where we saw not only the necessity of that, but we wanted that. Now, this morning we've got to unpack that and see, okay, what does that really mean in practice? And when God has brought us to that point of losing our soul life, in what way do we then need to go on denying ourselves so that soul life does not sort of take over again? And because there's every temptation for that to happen. So if we understand the nature of the soul life that we have to lose, then we will be very alert to anything of that soul life that would then try to raise its ugly head and begin to influence us again. Now, I showed you last night that Jesus lost his soul life. He had his soul life, but he lost it. He lived as one who had lost his soul life. Now, you see this even more clearly in Philippians chapter 2, you can turn there. It's important for us to see this. You may know it, but I want you to see it. Here in chapter 2, we read of, verse 5, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." Have we got that? So this is not just about Christ Jesus. This is about your attitude to your self-life. Your attitude to your self-life has to be the same as Jesus' attitude to his self-life. We saw that he had a self-life, but we saw that he lost that and how he submitted that completely to his Father. So your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Made what nothing? He made himself. He made his self-life. He made his soul life nothing. So your attitude has to be the same as that of Christ Jesus. You count your soul life nothing. Now, we're going to see in this session, well, what does that mean? What is it actually that we're losing? How is it that we're soulish? And what I'm concerned to do, of course, is to show you how we need to be spiritual. We're not putting the emphasis on the soulishness, but we're putting the emphasis this week on the spiritual. So why are we talking about the soulishness first? Because, you see, the mistake that so many Christians make is they try to put the spiritual on top of their soulishness. And what you get then is mixture. And mixture is very dangerous. Because when you have mixture, many people think that what they're hearing and receiving is the spirit, whereas in fact often it's the soul. So you get confused prophecies. You get mistaken deception. You get all kinds of things arising which would not arise if people were living the spiritual life rather than the mixture. I'll be there. So it's not just a question, as Jesus makes clear, if we've got to lose our soul life, he's not saying, put the life of the Spirit on top of your soul life. He's saying, no, the soul life has to be lost in order that then you may become the spiritual people I want you to be. So we're going to have the bad news followed by the good news. The bad news is what the soulishness is all about. The good news is what the spiritual life is all about. Now, I spent quite a bit of the night in prayer, and during that time, the Lord was talking to me about various areas of soulishness which have a disastrous effect upon the lives of believers. So I sort of quickly jotted these down because I didn't want to miss anything that the Lord had impressed upon me was important. Some of them are obvious, some of them are not so obvious. But sometimes we need even to state the obvious. First of all, as we've seen yesterday, the soul life is self-conscious. The spirit, your spirit, is God-conscious. It's the only part of you that is God-conscious. Every revelation you get by the spirit, not the soul, everything that God does in your heart and life comes via the spirit, not the soul. Now, it is then to impact the soul, and we'll talk about that later. But actually, you receive in the spirit. Now, the essence, therefore, of soulishness is this self-life. So an obvious manifestation of soulishness is that people's thoughts are preoccupied with themselves. Therefore, you think a lot about yourself. Therefore, when you pray, a lot of your prayer is about yourself. You're more focused on yourself than you are on the Lord. Well, that's just the nature of the soul. So that is something Jesus says has to be lost. It's something that we have to deny. Of course, once you've lost the soul, it's easier to deny the soulish things. It's very difficult just to take a list like this and say, well, I've got to deny myself in all those ways, because you'll become a freak. But if you lose your soul, then you say, right, now those things have finished in my life. I can say no to those things now and allow the Spirit of God to impact me in a new way. Okay. Another manifestation of this soulishness is independence. Very independent. Especially in making decisions. The soulish one wants to really be in charge of his life. Now, you see, the spiritual one is focused on Jesus rather than himself. Of course, you have to have thoughts about yourself, but your focus is not on yourself. Your focus really is on the Lord. And you recognize what I've taught you before, that independence is the worst sin in the Bible. That you don't want to do anything independently of God. Jesus refused ever to do anything independent of his Father. Why? Because he'd lost his soul. What did the devil tempt Jesus to do right at the beginning of his ministry in the wilderness? He tempted Jesus to do just something, just one thing, independently of his Father. Make these stones into bread. You're hungry. No, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If it doesn't proceed from the mouth of God, I'm not going to do it. Now that's someone who's lost his soul. You understanding me? The soulish become easily anxious. They become easily anxious because so much of their soul, of their thought life, is fixed upon themselves. Now, the spiritual, you see, the spiritual person says, well, I can do all things, but only through him who gives me strength. Of myself, I can do nothing. So anything I do apart from him is worth nothing. Are we there? Now, the biggest difficulty about a Christian, a soulish Christian, is that he thinks he's spiritual. Very often he thinks he's spiritual. He thinks he's spiritual because he possesses the Spirit. But as I told you last night, possessing the Spirit does not make you spiritual. Only walking in the Spirit, obeying the Spirit, manifesting the Spirit makes you spiritual. So, the soulish believer often has a very inflated idea of himself and his importance. Now, there are many very able and very anointed soulish Christians. And because they're anointed, God uses them, does good, sometimes great things through them. But that doesn't make them spiritual. Because, you see, they can become very proud about the way God is using them. That's a sign of their soulishness. God uses us despite our soulishness, but he will use us so much more and so much more effectively when we have lost our souls and are the spiritual people he wants us to be. We're not trying to put the spiritual on top of a proud self-life. So you can have a very anointed person used by God, but still be very soulish. He or she might not understand their soulishness, but other people clearly see it, especially spiritual people can see just how soulish they are. So very often when they're giving testimony, there's more I than he in what they're saying. Why? Because they haven't lost the I. Whereas a spiritual person, when he's giving testimony, is talking all the time about what he did, not what I did, or not what he enabled me to do. It's where you put the emphasis, you see. That if we really have died to that self-life, then we're not going to promote the self-life. So the soulish believer really wants to promote himself or to be promoted. Now, of course, not all these things are true of everybody who is soulish, you understand. Some of these things will be true for you and other things not true for you, but they'll be true for others. Because we're not all the same. So there are those who are very able, very capable. And because of that, they think that they should have a position that is recognized. They want position. They want to be noticed. They want to be important. All that is rubbish in the eyes of God. That's all soulishness. Jesus was the most able, the most anointed man ever to walk on the earth. And yet he counted himself nothing and came as a servant. So the greatest in the kingdom, Jesus says, are those who serve, not those who are able, not those who think of themselves as anointed and spiritual. Now, soulish people often think they're spiritual. A spiritual person never thinks he's spiritual. He doesn't think of himself like that. The soulish one is very opinionated. Thinks his or her opinions are very important. The spiritual one recognizes his opinions count for absolutely nothing, that, praise God, his opinions will die with him. So if you die now, then your opinions die now. Amazing how much soul life can stand in the way of God's purposes. Instead of the spirit being the vehicle for God, it's actually in many ways opposing him, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So the spiritual person doesn't think he's spiritual. He doesn't go around thinking what a spiritual person he is. He's too concerned to really keep in the right place with God to think of himself in that way. Whereas the soulish one really thinks he's spiritual, and people ought to recognize that he's spiritual. See, that's exactly the attitude of the Pharisees. The Pharisees genuinely thought they were the most spiritual people on the face of the earth. That the people of Israel were God's chosen people, and the Pharisees were the chosen of the chosen. And Jesus said they were rubbish. Corrupt. Their hearts were full of corruption. They were full of dead men's bones. The spiritual man, you see, had a totally different perception of what they were like from the perception that they had of themselves. That was because Jesus could perceive the spiritual truth. They couldn't see it. They couldn't even see the truth about themselves. And another aspect of soulishness is you don't want to hear the truth about yourself. Soulish people react when you try to correct them. In fact, it's very interesting. You prod a soulish person and you get a soulish reaction. They don't like to be told what to do. They don't like to be corrected. And there's a soulish reaction whenever you try to do either of those things. The spiritual person, if he needs correction, welcomes it, is thankful to the Lord for it. Because something has arisen in his life that he didn't see for himself, so he's very pleased that the Lord has now dealt with it. So there's a total different reaction to correction. So the soulish person has problems with authority. And will often say, I have problems with authority. That is an admission of soulishness. The spiritual man has absolutely no problems with authority because he is so submitted to the Lord who is authority. So he is very submissive, not only to the Lord, but he is submissive to those whom the Lord has placed over him. Has no problems with that. The soulish will say, well, I'm submitted to the Lord, but I have problems in submitting to X, Y, Z. But the spiritual believer, you see, understands the purposes of God and understands how God has delegated authority. And the spiritual man recognizes not just the person, but God's authority in the person. And the spiritual person understands that God has placed him or her under that authority for their own good. It's the will and the purpose of God. It's not, therefore, for them to fight against that authority or even to raise themselves up above that authority and think they know better than the one under whom the Lord has placed them. Such pride would be an obvious example of soulishness. Whether the person that they had to submit to is right or wrong all the time is not the point. It's the heart attitude. That demonstrates whether the person is soulish or spiritual. So the spiritual person has absolutely no problems with authority whatsoever. It's an issue that doesn't even arise. Why? Because they've lost their soul. You see, it's only the soul that doesn't like to submit. But if a person has lost his soul and is becoming strong in the spirit, as we discovered last night, then if he's strong in the spirit, he will have absolutely no problem when it comes to the authority of God. Now, that means that the spiritual believer is genuinely humble. He has a humble mentality. The soulish believer can appear to be humble, can even speak of himself as if he is humble, but actually conceals proud thoughts about himself. Inwardly, he thinks he's so much better than many others. He does not count others better than himself, which is what the scripture says we are to do. So he talks as if he's humble, but actually inwardly he can be very proud at the same time. But the spiritual one, you see, has the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. His humility comes from the Spirit, from his yieldedness, from his submission to the Lord. I can remember one of the brethren that used to spend so much of his time on his face in prayer. And somebody once asked him, "Why in our meetings do you spend so much time on your knees and on your face before God?" And he said, this was his answer, and I mean it was an answer that came from his heart. He said, "Because I would not dare to raise my head higher than any of my brethren." That's a humility of spirit. That I never want to think of myself as higher than anybody else. I keep myself humble before the Lord. Now, he never outwardly said that. He only said it because he was asked the question. Now, I'm not saying, therefore, to try to prove yourself humble, get on your face and stay there. I'm just using it as an example. Are we there? Now, of course, the soulish people can be very negative in the way that they speak about themselves. But they're negative not because they've lost themselves, but because still they're self-obsessed, really. So they're always talking about themselves and their problems and their needs. And you know, I'm no good, I'm useless. And sometimes people come to me on that, and one of the things I teach you in the direct counseling second year is how to deal with people when they come with those attitudes. Now, you see, the wrong way to try to help a person like that is to try to build them up in their soul life and say, oh, no, 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 you're not useless. You're not, you know, God loves you and all that kind of stuff. Well, that's entirely the wrong thing to do. When somebody comes to you and says, I'm useless, I'm hopeless, you say, you're absolutely right. You are really right. You've got the right assessment of yourself. But let me give you some good news. And then you can talk to them about who they are in Christ. But it's no use trying to build up a person's soul life when Jesus says you've got to lose it. Encouraging people to think the wrong way about themselves is not ministering to them. Now, I know when we're helping people with very broken lives, right at the beginning of their Christian experience, you have to deal with them in a different way. I appreciate that. Because what you're dealing with is a broken life that you have to put together. But you will inevitably bring them to the point where they will see that actually their brokenness has been an advantage rather than a disadvantage, because it will enable them to trust in the Lord more wholeheartedly than people that haven't gone through such broken experiences. But that's another matter altogether. We can't get into that today. Soulish believers don't understand their baptism, their water baptism. It sort of grieves me every time, you know, you have a baptism service, and you see people ask, well, why have you been baptized? Well, I want to make a public confession of my faith. Baptism isn't about a public confession of your faith. When we say to somebody, why do you want to be baptized? The answer should be, because I want to be dead and buried. Because scripturally, that's what baptism means. And those of you who are preparing people for baptism, that is what you need to teach them that it means. You see, what is supposed to happen when you're baptized in water is that you lose your soul life. It's supposed to happen right at the very beginning, so that then you can take up your cross and follow Jesus. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and people cried out, what then must we do? What did he say? Repent and be baptized. Repent, turn away from your old life, turn to Christ, and immediately be baptized, so that you know that old life, that soul life, is dead and buried. Day one. That's what was happening in the New Testament time. Day one. There wasn't, well, we've got to make sure this person is really saved and they really turn to Jesus and they need to be instructed and they need preparation. No, 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 no. They were living the gospel. I know of a revival church where every morning, early in the morning, every morning they had a baptism service for all those that had got saved the previous day. They would come the following morning before they went to work to get baptized. Good on them. Won't it be good when we're seeing so many people saved, we have to do that. Hallelujah. But you see, if we don't understand what, or we don't believe what the Bible says about baptism as well as about other things, then we're not going to live as dead men raised to life. If we just think that, you know, baptism is a nice thing to do because it's a public confession of my faith, then we're never going to see people living the risen life as a result of their baptism. So we can have a soulish understanding of things instead of a spiritual understanding, because we're not understanding things from the perception of the word. Are we there? I mean, you know, this business about, well, we've got to make sure that they're really saved. Let me tell you, if they get in the water, they'll be really saved. Nobody's going to get dunked in the water unless they mean business. When, a few hours before, they weren't even believers. But I'm just using that again as an example. Now, another aspect of our soulishness is that we place confidence in ourselves. Doesn't matter how weak we are, doesn't matter how inadequate we think we are, we still trust in ourselves. If you've lost your soul, there's nothing to trust in. Hello? So the spiritual believer is really trusting in the Lord because he dare not trust in himself. He has lost that trust in himself. He believes what Jesus said, that apart from him he can do nothing. He really believes his soul life is totally, utterly useless. No matter how able he is, no matter how anointed he is, no matter how great other people may think he is, he knows his soul life is rubbish in the eyes of God. That the only thing that matters is what he is in the Spirit. He can never please God. He can never impress God by what he does with his soul. He can only please God and impress God by the way in which the Spirit is being manifested in his life, in his soul, through his body, flowing out like rivers of living water. But what is happening in his life is coming from the Spirit, not from his soul, not from his ability. Are we getting this? So therefore, you see, the spiritual one has understood that when he lost his soul, he lost the good things of the soul, not just the sinful aspects of the flesh. So he was not going to depend even upon the gifting that he has naturally. I could tell you all kinds of testimonies about that, but I just want you to get a testimony for yourself, not just hear about what God has done in others. But so important that you understand that even the good things of your soul life have to be lost. The whole of your soul life has to be lost. God may use your natural abilities under submission to the Spirit, or he may ignore them altogether. Because whatever he does with your life is not dependent upon those natural giftings. In fact, one of the things that is obvious in the lives of many believers that God uses most powerfully and effectively is that they are very able people in their soul life, but they never actually trust in their soul life. And you can discover all kinds of things about them, how able they are in this way, that way, and the other, which you would never have known from their lives and their ministries. Because those abilities bear absolutely no relation at all to what God is doing in their lives and the way that he is using them. So it's not a question of saying, well, Lord, I have this gifting, you must use this gifting. Or say, I must do nothing of the kind. You can't tell me what I must do. I'll tell you what to do. That's the difference between the soulish and the spiritual. When the soulish prays, they want to tell God what to do. When the spiritual pray, they let God tell them what to do. Hello? Are we getting this? So that means the soulish are usually very weak in prayer. Weak, they might pray quite a lot. Not all of them, but some of them. But they're weak in effective prayer. Why? Because we have to pray at all times in the spirit, not in the soul. And the spirit says, the scripture says, we do not even know how to pray. Your soul doesn't know how to pray. The only effective prayer you can pray is in the spirit, but that's not speaking in tongues. It includes speaking in tongues, but you can't just have a prayer life of speaking in tongues. Now, the soulish often feels overcome by the enemy. Whereas because the spiritual person has a strong spirit, he takes authority over the enemy. Now listen to me carefully. When he takes authority over the enemy, he does what Jesus did. He doesn't use his own words, he uses the word of God. Why? Because there's much more power and authority in the word of God than there is in any words of his own. So he doesn't say to himself, I have such authority. God has given us authority, hasn't he? But the exercise of that authority, as you've heard me say 1,000 times, is dependent upon our submission to him. Because the devil isn't afraid of you, but he is afraid of Jesus. And if you're submitted to him and you're praying his word with his authority in his name, the enemy is overcome. So it's not so much a fight as establishing the victory of Jesus in one situation after another, the victory that he has already won for us. So all this business that you hear sometimes, people battling demons for hours, that's the soul, not the spirit. You'll find no evidence of that in the New Testament. Are we there? The soulish are inwardly very critical and judgmental. They may be outwardly too. But even if they're not outwardly, inwardly, they have very critical, judgmental thoughts about other people. The spiritual person dares not. Why? Because he is in fear of God and therefore in fear of his word. And he knows what the word says about judgment. So the spiritual believer is very quick to forgive, whereas the soulish one struggles with that. You see, all of us can see, can't we, some ways in which we're soulish? Too many ways, perhaps, as I go down the list. Well, that's only a further encouragement to say, Lord, I want to just lose my soul. Say goodbye to all this stuff. I want not only to have your spirit, I want to live a spiritual life. I'll talk to you in a few minutes about what that means. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. I've just given you just the things that the Lord has laid on my heart during the night. The only other one is that not all, but some soulish people can be very legalistic, especially in their attitude towards other people. The spiritual tend to be much more merciful than legalistic, much more gracious. You see the fruit of the Spirit, the gentleness, the kindness, and yet the authority, and yet the power. All these things which could to the human mind seem contradictory are all united together in the person of Jesus. The man of power, the man of authority, yet the one who is gentle and humble in heart. The judge of the living and the dead, yet the one who is merciful. The king of all creation, and yet the servant. Amazing. And somehow our attitude should be the same. Your soul life does not reign with Christ Jesus. Your spirit life does. Okay. Now, the Lord lays all this before us. Why? His purpose this week, or one of his purposes, is that the holiness of God will be manifested in our lives as a result of what he does, not just personally, but corporately. And although we have the spirit of holiness within our spirit, all these things of the soul are unholy. You see, even those good things, even the very best things of your soul life, of your natural soul life, are not holy. They may be good abilities, talents, gifts, but they're not holy. The only things that are holy are the things that come from the Holy One. The only holy life that we can have comes from Jesus by his Spirit, because he is our holiness. So you see, the spiritual person says, I do not have any holiness of my own. I don't have any righteousness of my own. Jesus is my holiness. Jesus is my righteousness. Now, God doesn't want us simply, you see, to try to download the things of the Spirit onto a soul life that has not been lost. That produces the mixture, which I said at the beginning is dangerous. So God's purpose really was right at the beginning of our Christian lives, we should have experienced this death to self, signified by a baptism, that we are dead and lay buried, so that then the life of the Spirit can flow through our lives unhindered by the soul. That the soul then becomes the vehicle for the Spirit to be expressed in your life without the hindrance of those natural soulish things. You understanding me? When you lose your soul, it doesn't mean that your soul does not exist, because as I explained last night, that means you would not exist. But it means that the soul, instead of becoming the vehicle of self, becomes the vehicle of the Spirit. And that's what makes you a spiritual person. The one who has mixture is not really a spiritual person. Why is this so important? Well, I don't want to fill you with a whole lot of theological stuff this morning. But there would be those who would genuinely say from their understanding of Scripture that it's only the spiritual that will reign with Christ. The soulish believers, yes, are saved, and they will be in heaven, but they won't be part of the reign and the rule of Christ. It's a pretty good number of scriptures to justify that the spiritual ones will receive the crown of life. And this, of course, is what is all about in those seven letters of the Spirit to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. that they are overcomers. The overcomers are the spiritual ones. They overcome. The soulish ones often feel overcome instead of being the overcomers. Now they're saved. But you remember in the kingdom as it will be established in all its fullness, Jesus says in some of his teaching, in some of the parables, that there are those that will be put in charge of cities. Why? Because they're the spiritual ones who have ruled and reigned with him on earth and will rule and reign with him in the new earth, in the new heaven and the new earth. Are we getting that? So we saw last night that when Jesus talks about this losing your soul, he then says, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. The context in which he says that is when he's talking about the losing of your soul. Well, you'll have one reward if you've lived the spiritual life, but you'll have a different kind of reward if you've lived the soulish life. So actually, there is an eternal perspective to what we're talking about, which should be an encouragement to us to lose the soul life, because this is going to have a long-term, permanent, eternal consequence. Nothing to do with salvation. This is about reward. This is about your place in eternity. This is about whether you will have a throne from which you will share in the rule and reign, or whether you will just be there in the rule and reign. Just thought I'd slip that one in as a further encouragement to lose your soul, if you haven't got enough encouragement already. Now, why does God want a holy people? God will never send revival as an end in itself. He will never send revival because people want to be revived. The only purpose for revival is so that God's kingdom purposes can be furthered, so that the world will be saved. So the spiritual people are crying out to God for souls. They're crying out to God for the loss. They want their lives to be used effectively to reach people with the gospel, or to make disciples so those disciples will be reaching people with the gospel. The whole motivation of their lives is focused on the kingdom, not on church. The soulish focus on church, the spiritual focus on the kingdom. The soulish think their salvation is in the church. The spiritual understand that God's purposes are totally focused on the kingdom. So when Jesus came, he preached the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of the church. And all his parables are about the kingdom. They're not about the church. He said, you preach the kingdom and I will build the church. There's hardly anything in what Jesus says about church. It's all kingdom, 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 kingdom. But you see, the big question is, well, you can see that those that live a spiritual life, the Lord is reigning in them. How far, to what extent, can he reign through a soulish believer? Well, there's a mixture, because in the soulish believer, two people are on the throne, Jesus and self. Whereas the one who has lost his soul, there's only one person on the throne, and that's Jesus. So the soulish one wants to share in some of the glory of Jesus. So yes, Lord, what I do is for your glory, in brackets, but it's also for my glory. Now, the spiritual man knows that he has the glory of God because he believes the scripture. But he doesn't have the glory of God for his glory, but for God's glory. So his motivation in what he is doing is for the glory of God. And he knows that God can only be glorified by the fruit that he bears. By this my Father is glorified, said Jesus, as you bear much fruit. So how is that fruit produced? Through love. Why does God want to impact people with his holiness? Because when he impacts them with his holiness, he impacts them with his love. But you see, if there's his love coming on the top of self-love, you get the mixture. Whereas if we lose our souls and we lose that self-love, then there's nothing in the same way. I mean, I can't say that this happens to any of us perfectly except in Jesus. But there aren't all those hindrances to the love of God being manifested in our lives. So therefore, the spiritual one will lay down his life for his friends without even being concerned about the cost. The soulish believer is always concerned about the cost. What's it going to cost me? Whereas the spiritual believer says, well, it doesn't matter what it costs. All that matters is that I'm obedient to what the Lord is telling me to do. Why? Because the spiritual person is not made spiritual because he possesses the Spirit, but because he walks in obedience to the Spirit. So you see, Paul says, those that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. That if you're a son of God, you will be led by the Spirit. If you're going to live like a son of God, if you're going to live like a child of God, then you will be led by the Spirit, not by your soulish desires. Not by any desire of your own to promote yourself or for others to think good and well of you. To be noticed, to be seen. So many of the most gracious, blessed works of the Lord are done unseen by people that are too humble to even let others know what God is doing. What a contrast to those who say, "Dunham, look at me! Look at how God is using me!" That's not such a parody either. Now, the spiritual person is never content with what he sees God doing in his life. Or through his life, never content with the fruit. He believes what Jesus says about the Father pruning the fruitful branches of the vine that they may be more fruitful still. He sees there's always a need to be pruned of anything of that soulish life that has reemerged. Because whatever lingers hinders. Ooh, that's good. Whatever lingers hinders. So he welcomes the pruning. Not I, but Christ. The amazing thing is that there are so many soulish believers, yet God still uses them. Us. But how much more effective will we be in our witness? How much more fruit will we bear evangelistically if we become spiritual? The other day the Lord said to me something along these lines. You want to know why you don't see more fruit, more people being saved than you do in Kingdom Faith? Oh, this is going to be good. I'd like to tell you the answer to this. He said, because I will not be content until you are the spiritual people I want you to be. And if I gave you the fruit now, you would stay where you are now instead of really moving into the place where I want you to be. What a wise God. You see, he knows how in our soulishness we can be so easily satisfied. That if we saw 10 or 20 people getting saved every week, we'd think, oh, wow, this is good. We really have arrived now. Whereas God probably wants to save 50, 100, 200 a week. Which is what will happen. As we become the spiritual people God is making us. We won't be content with 20 a week. So, you know, the soulish one is quite easily satisfied. Well, I think we're doing rather well as we are. Hallelujah, praise God, glory, amen. And the Lord's attitude to that is, do you really think that this is all I'm capable of? You know, we are thankful to God when we see people healed. But if we look at the scripture, there's absolutely no doubt that God's purpose is that every person we pray for gets healed. So I don't think God is going to be sort of content with the odd healing. Praise God for everyone who gets healed. Praise God for the encouragement of that. Praise God that he's glorified in those healings. Praise God that he's glorified in everybody who gets saved. Praise God for what he's doing now. But don't let's be satisfied. Okay. Last paragraph for this morning. There's nothing wrong with God. There's nothing wrong with the Holy Spirit. There's nothing wrong with the anointing, because the anointing is God. And the anointing of the Holy Spirit knows no limits to what can be accomplished in the lives of His people. So if there's nothing wrong with God, with His Spirit, with the anointing, where is the problem? It's not with the anointing, it's with the ones who possess the anointing. And it's no use in pride looking at yourself and comparing yourself with others and say, well, at least God is using me in a way that He isn't using others. That would be a demonstration of just how soulish you really are. No, God is saying it's time to reckon yourselves as dead, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. I have been crucified with Christ. I, my soul life, no longer lives. Doesn't mean that I don't have a soul life, but it means my soul life is no longer in control. My soul life is no longer in charge. Now I am a man or woman of the Spirit, not because I possess the Spirit, but because the government is upon His shoulders. And I'm not just a believer. I'm a believer in whom Jesus Christ governs. He rules over me in order that He may rule through me. So then, how are we to pray? We saw last night that there has to be this earnest desire to lose your soul. That once there is that earnest desire, God will do it, because He has promised to answer the desires of our hearts. But earnest desire is not just responding to a message. Earnest desire is then enabling God to take you through whatever you need to go through so that you come to the end of yourself. Now, the good thing about a time like this, an intensive time of seeking after God when we're all doing these kind of things together, is God moves much more quickly than when we're just on our own, working through issues on our own. There's a corporate dynamic. So that's why we need to take as much advantage of these days together when we're praying and fasting together. Because God can do so much in you in these few days. But you see, from this moment on, we're not going to be focused upon losing. We're going to be focusing on what we really need to pray, that we will be impacted by the holiness of God, by the love of God, by the fullness of His Spirit. We have that. But what we want is what we have in the Spirit to flood our souls, but not to flood on top of the soulishness, but instead of the soulishness. Unhindered by the soulishness. Is it all clear? I think it's clear, isn't it? So we're going to spend the rest of this week getting hold of God because we've let God get hold of us. You see, it's not a question of, Lord, bless me. Because me is still very important in that prayer. It really is much more, have your way with me, Lord. You want your holiness, you want your love, you want your goodness, you want everything about yourself to be filling this life that I have surrendered to you. I don't even really consider it my life. It is your life because you purchased me for God. So, what is the cry of your heart? See? Or what does the cry of your heart need to be? I just want more of you, Lord. More of you, Jesus. I'm desperate. I am desperate for more of you in my life. Now, God has given you the fullness of his life. So you're not asking him to give you what you've got, but you're saying, Lord, I'm desperate for more of what you have given me to flood my life and to be revealed in who and what I am. That's the name of the game. But the cry of a heart is exactly that. Can't be imitated. Can't be copied. Can't be expressed in silence. It's only an intention when there's silence. What holds us back, especially when we're together? Self-consciousness. Soul. More concerned about how we would appear to others than how we would appear to God. God wants to bring you to the point, my friends, well, how it will seem to you is that you can't live another day without more of him. You can't live another day without him coming and taking over. And the government being on his shoulders. Oh, dear Lord, I can't do any more to help you than that. Just close your eyes because he's here. He's always here, but sometimes he manifests his presence suddenly in a meeting. See, the Lord is saying, this morning you are touching my heart. And when you touch my heart, my heart can touch your heart.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.